And Lord, that's our prayer, you be glorified in us. Lord, we want to be more than those who come and worship you on Sunday. But Lord, we want to live for you every single day. Glorify, magnify your most holy name. Lord, we ask right now as we go to your word, Lord, that you'd be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel. It's great to have you here. Go ahead and grab a seat. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. We continue our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament. We will be in Genesis chapter 13 on Wednesday night, so let me encourage you to come out for that as we continue through the Old Testament on Wednesdays. By the way, be praying, guys. As you know, we've been dealing with the city on the building situation over on the west side, and we finally had to get an attorney involved, and the time came and went for the city to reply. But we're just praying that this week we'll get a response. Here's the good news. God's in control. Amen. So just be in prayer about it. It just seems more and more often that there's such a need for us to have a facility full time to be able to do more ministry. But we'll stay here as long as God wants us here. And God's doing a great work already. Amen. Amen. All right. So James chapter 4. So we're going to continue looking at James's letter this morning to the early church. Great letter, a letter that's a favorite of many people, kind of like the Proverbs in the New Testament. It's really very, very practical, got a lot of great application for us. We've talked about that the overall theme of the letter is faith that works, going beyond just a belief in your head, but a behavior, going beyond just believing in your heart, but behaving in your actions and in your attitudes. And so we see here that he's exhorting those who've been scattered because of persecution. And as we go through, he starts off by telling them to count it all joy in the midst of trials, because they were in the midst of one. And it's so easy for us in times of difficulty to turn our eyes off of God and put them on our circumstances and be overwhelmed. But God so wants us to keep our eyes on him and remember that he is indeed faithful. Not only in trials, but in the midst of temptation, not to fall for the temptation of the enemy. He told them to endure temptation. You continue on, he told them to go from being just hearers of the word only to doers as well. Don't be doers of the word and not hearers only. Again, remembering that these are people who at the time were facing potential imprisonment and certainly persecution. He then went on to tell them to show no partiality, to love your neighbor as yourself, to treat everybody the same. He told them that faith without works is dead. He also went on to say to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. This book is worth has so many great exhortations for us. You get to chapter 3 and he tells them, speaking of the tongue. I know nobody else here ever struggles with their tongue besides me. But he exhorts them about how this little member right here can do such great damage. And how it's, you know, talked about it's set on fire by hell, he's speaking about, when we start to, you know, slander people and use our speech. And it's interesting that the other time you see tongues of fire in Scripture is in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they spoke with other tongues. And so we see that God can either use our tongue to praise his name, or we can use it to bring dishonor to him and harm to others. That brought us last week to chapter 4. We got to chapter 4. We started to look at the two different kinds of wisdom. At the end of chapter 3, he talked about the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And what the world defines as wisdom and what the world defines as success is so contrary to the word of God. You know, the world today would say you're successful if you have a lot of money and if you're popular and if you live a long time. And here's the truth. You can have all the money in the world and you can live, you know, 125 years. And if you don't know God, your life's been a disaster. God created us to have intimate fellowship with him, and anything short of that is a disaster. And the Bible says to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he talks about in the text that worldly wisdom is demonic in nature. It comes from Satan. So whose wisdom are we walking in? The wisdom that comes from God or the wisdom that comes from the world and comes from the enemy? Now, again, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, last week we took time out to have kind of an Old Testament picture of the Resurrection Sunday message, but he talked last week about the pride of worldly wisdom, that it produces quarrels and conflicts. When you're arguing and you're getting angry and you're getting uptight, that's not God. Amen? If you're in a conflict with another Christian and you're battling with them over doctrine or theology and it gets bitter, that's not God. We should be able to agree on the essentials, disagree on the non-essentials, and remember that we are family, brothers and sisters in Christ. He talked about when you walk in the pride of worldly wisdom, it pollutes your prayer life. You start to pray for the wrong things. If you start listening to the world, you're going to start praying for worldly stuff. Your prayer life's going to be dominated by gimme, 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 Lord, gimme, gimme. And all you got to do is turn on Christian TV and you see it all the time. You know, if I just believe it enough, then God will give me what I want. And I just command God. He's not a holy Santa Claus up in the sky waiting to give you stuff. Amen. He won't give us the very things that will harm us. He's a loving heavenly Father who wants to lead you in holy living. It also talked about it putting us at war with God. And finally, that pride, again, takes away that peace that we have with the Lord. But then he ended, and we'll look at it will begin here. He ended by giving them three examples to enjoying true peace with God. Number one, he said in verse 7, 8, 9, 10 there, it says, submit to God. If you want to have peace with God, you need to learn to submit to God. There can only be one person on the throne of your life. It's you or God. Choose one. Amen. And he said, if you want to know peace, you need to submit to God. He then told them to draw near to God. Guys, you're as close to God as you want to be. God doesn't move. He's not leaving. He's not walking away from you. If you're not as close to God as you used to be, you're the one who moved. And so he said, first, submit to God. And it's a military term, to line up under his command, to walk after him. Then he said to draw near to God, draw near unto him. And then finally, humble yourselves before God. And guys, if we're not walking in humility, we've missed it. And so this morning, if you're a note taker, there's 4 points to the text. We're going to look at the last half of James chapter 4, where we left off last week. Title of the message is The Humble Heart of Heavenly Wisdom. And when we have that humble heart of heavenly wisdom, these are 4 things we'll see in the text this morning. Number one, when we walk in humility and in heavenly wisdom as opposed to worldly wisdom, we speak well of others. You know, we walk in the world, we're constantly tearing everybody down. There's entire TV shows, that's all they do is tear people down. Open up the newspaper, tearing people down. It's a constant bickering, and that's the way the world is. But as Christians, it ought to not be so. We ought to be speaking well of others. Leave judgment into God's hands. Number two, we'll see that when we walk in heavenly wisdom, we trust in the sovereignty of God. It's not my will, but thy will be done, the heart of our Savior. Number three, takes no credit for what God has done. When you walk in heavenly wisdom, when you're humble before him, you give God all the glory. And finally, when you're walking in humility and in heavenly wisdom, you put feet to your faith. You not only know what is good, but you do it. So let's begin in verse 11, picking up where we left off last week. The humble heart of heavenly wisdom, first of all, it speaks well of others, and it leaves judgment in God's hand. So let's begin in verse 11 there of chapter 4. It says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. You might be sitting there this morning, okay, well, now what am I going to do with all my time? But the truth is, there's such a temptation and such a trap for us to speak poorly of others. How many people have done that in the last month? Raise your hand. Notice my hand's up. Haven't we done that? Isn't it easy to tear somebody else down or speak ill of somebody? And sometimes we can Christianize it, right? You know what, brother, I just want you to pray for this person. I got to share this with you because they really need prayer. So let me just share with you what they're going through so you can pray for them. You know what, that's gossip disguised as a prayer request. And the truth is that as believers, we are a family, and we need not be tearing one another down but holding each other's hands up. Amen. We need to be a source of encouragement. The Bible says, he said earlier in James chapter 2, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we already know we're all in love with ourselves, right? That's a fact, isn't it? Well, I don't really love myself that much. Yes, you do. You're always on your mind. You're always thinking of yourself. I know you've used this illustration 100 times, so 101 won't hurt for those who've been here before. But the truth is, if I took a picture of you all right now, and I developed it and put it up on the wall, and you all walked over to look at it, whose picture would you look for first? Right? And if you look good, it's a good picture. Everybody else could be looking all jacked up, and if you look good, oh, that's a nice picture. We ought to put that in the paper. That should be on the front of the, oh, that looks good. And if everybody else looks good and you look, you know, your hair's out of whack or something, or you're blinking, or well, you look funny, it's a bad picture because we're all about ourselves. And he says in the Word of God, we're to love our neighbor the way we love ourselves. We're to love them. The word there for love is agape. Have a selfless, godly love for them. And it says there, do not speak evil. The word speak evil means to slander or defame. If you truly love somebody, if we truly love them as we love ourselves, we will not go around and slander their character to others, exposing and uncovering their sin. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you know the story after Noah and the flood, that Noah got drunk. And he was laying in his tent, and he was in a compromising position, and his son Ham saw him. And his son Ham mocked his father. He mocked him and went and told everybody what had happened, exposed his father's shortcomings, his father's failure. My dad's drunk and he's just out of control. And he went and told everybody. And then you saw Shem and Japheth hearing the same news, walk in backwards and cover up their father without even looking upon either his nakedness or the fact that he was drunk. And what happened? It says that Noah, God used Noah to bring a curse upon Ham and a blessing upon Shem and Japheth. This is the example that when we hear of someone else falling into sin, someone else struggling, someone else blowing it, instead of going through the church directory and seeing how many people you can call and be the first one to tell them, it's better if we pray first and if God leads us to go to that person by ourselves in love and minister to them. Amen. That's the body of Christ. You've heard me say it before. This is not a police station. It's a hospital. It's not a place where we come in to get beat up over our sin. We all know we're sinners in desperate need of a Savior. That's why we're here. We come here to be ministered to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened in our walk with the Lord. So do not speak evil means do not slander. Don't, you know, a humble heart that's filled with wisdom seeks not to humiliate a brother struggling in sin, but to come alongside and be a source of encouragement and a source of accountability. So do not slander. Do not defame. Now, I want to say this. Sometimes you read these verses and you think, well, that means I should never point to the fact that anything is wrong or sinful. Have you ever talked to somebody, you share with them in the right heart, and you see them struggling with something, there's a divine appointment, God brings them into your path, you put your arm around them and go, bro, what are you doing? And they go, judge not, lest you be judged, man, don't you be judging me. You ever had that happen before? I'll never forget one time, I'm downtown Santa Cruz, and I don't go downtown that often, I have to confess openly, all right? I just don't. But I was down there, we were having dinner, and I was walking with my family, going down the back to where our car was, and I walked by, and I saw a guy who attended our church who was with a woman, and they were kissing in an alcove, and it wasn't his wife. That would be a divine appointment. I'm never down there, ever. I walk up, I'm like, bro. Not that I'm so much, but I guess, you know, senior pastor at that moment, probably the last person you kind of want to run into. But the point is, put my arm around him, and you know what? God's good, and God restored that brother, and he's doing great. But here's the point. It would have been, you know, sometimes you see that situation, and you're not being, you know, arrogant or slanderous or judgmental. You put your arm around him and say, bro, what are you doing? Bro, you need to get home. Let me drive you home. Come with me. Let's get you away from this situation. Let's bring you out of this temptation. Let's get you right again with the Lord. Amen? But the point is, you don't run and tell everybody who the person was or what it was or what the details are. That's not what we're called to do. But sometimes the mistake is made that if we say something about sin, then people are going to say, well, you're judging me. Well, that's not what the text says. It says not to slander a person to another, not to defame their name. But that doesn't mean that we cannot come and lovingly confront somebody who is in a sinful situation and is continuing to walk in it. Can I say this openly to all of you, and I mean it with my whole heart. If you ever hear of me walking in rebellion against God, I not only invite you, I exhort you to show up at my house and confront me. Because that's the body of Christ, amen? And even if I say, judge not, lest you judge, man, you know what? I need to hear it. We need to hear it, amen? It's the body of Christ. And sometimes this happens where there's this mentality of, hey, I can live in my sin and no one should ever point it out. But that's not what the Word of God says. When you read the whole counsel of God, it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. The word one another refers to the person, not their action. So we can point out the sinful action without defaming the person, in a sense. You don't go up and blast the person, defame them, and run up and down the street, but you can certainly point to the fact that their behavior is sinful. But again, always do it in love. You know, the Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. We don't overcome evil with evil, we overcome evil with good. And certainly that's true when we're in an environment dealing with an unbeliever, but sometimes that same soft word needs to be spoken to somebody who's in the midst of rebellion, who's just chosen to walk away from God, chosen to walk in sin. That person is convicted already, and sometimes the best thing that can absolutely the best thing that can happen is someone to love them enough to say, you don't have to keep doing this. I love you. Let me pray with you. Again, we should never arrogantly or self-righteously condemn or slander our brother to others. And again, it does not mean, though, that we can't come alongside them, those walking in habitual sin, take them to the Word of God and confront such a brother. Now, again, if just real quickly, a side note, Matthew 18, if you see somebody in this situation, you go to them by yourself, you tell no one else, you've seen it, you come to them in love. If they do not receive you, you bring another person with you that has seen the same thing. Somebody you know has witnessed it, somebody who cares is just as loving, not a gossip session, you come to that person again. If they still don't receive you, the Bible says you bring them before the church. Now, why do you do that? Not to harm them, but to restore them. Out of love for them to say, this person is involved in this, they need to get right with the Lord, we love them, we will never stop loving them, but they cannot continue on in fellowship and in that sinful behavior at the same time. Again, that's not to bring, you know, to destroy them, it's to make them realize, I have a choice to make, my sinful behavior or fellowship with God and His people. And I can't have both. I have to choose one. And so we see here this picture of, you know, don't speak evil of your brother. Don't slander him to others. But that does not take away us coming to them in love when there is sinful behavior that is out of control. Go to them one-on-one, like I said, and praise God that it's in God's word for a reason. Now, it's out of context, again, that we're not to bring the sin to light, but we're not to judge someone's salvation. Only God does that. We don't come and say, well, you're going to fry in hell, man. Well, only God knows. Amen. The point is that we point them to the truth, to the love and mercy and grace of Almighty God. I will say this. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never repented of your sins, you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and need to reach out to Him today because He loves you. Amen? But you can reject Him. He will never force Himself upon you. So when it's done biblically, it's done with a loving heart. It's not slanderous. You're not dragging someone's name through the mud. It says there, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So the context here is he who self-righteously slanders his brother to all who will listen and arrogantly judges his heart and motives and even the salvation of this brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. He slanders the law. The word there, judges, he decides. He's making a decision for that other person based on what he thinks is right. You're making a decision on where that person is headed based on your opinion. Guys, there's only one lawgiver as we're about to see, and he alone is the one who determines who's saved and who's not. Amen? He alone paid the price. He alone rose from the dead. He alone is God, and he alone is the only way that we can come into the presence of the Father. And because of that, he alone is the one who judges. He who judges
the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, what law is he talking about here? Now, again, some believe he's just specifically talking about the Old Testament, the Word of God, the Bible in its entirety. But in context, I believe it goes back again to you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He called it the perfect law of liberty. And so he also talks about several laws in the book of James. And he says you're not fulfilling that law if you go and slander your brother and you judge your brother and you attack your brother. Where are you showing him the love of God? We are to go again when we, no matter what someone is struggling with, and reach out to them in love. The decision made to act contrary to the law is when we do not show love for people. A humble heart of heavenly wisdom speaks well of others, and it does not slander them. It leaves judgment in the hands of God. I may have shared this with you before. Some years back, Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Costa Mesa had a really close friend who he found out had left his wife for another woman. And he drove over to where that man was now staying with the other woman. And when the guy opened the door, Pastor Chuck went in and sat on his sofa and wept for 30 or 40 minutes, never said one word, got up and left. The next Sunday, the guy was back in church with his wife. You know why, guys? Because he was showing the man he loved him. He didn't come in there and point fingers at him and scream at him. And, you know, he went in and he was so broken by what this man was going through. And just seeing his pastor weeping brought conviction upon his heart and he got right with the Lord. Guys, may we be that kind of body where we don't slander one another, we don't harm one another, we don't point fingers at each other, but we love each other enough that when we are struggling, we come alongside each other. Says there, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. As Christians, we have a clear and divine command from Almighty God in regards to the law to obey it. To be doers of the law, not hearers only. True belief should be reflected in our behavior. And our relationship to the law is not to judge it or to change it, but to faithfully obey it. Some people say, well, isn't that legalistic to say we should obey the law? No, it's not legalistic, it's biblical. God has called us, you know, the Lord even says in his word, you know, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments or you'll obey me. And if you love the Lord, it's the greatest sign of love for someone is obedience. The highest act of worship for Almighty God is obedience. And the call here as he's going through speaking to them about how they interact with each other rather than slander each other, he's saying, look, you be a doer of the word. Don't be a judge, be a doer. Don't be someone who's pointing fingers at everybody else. You just walk in the fullness of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You minister to people instead of trying to be a judge over them. When we attempt to judge or to change the law, we're taking the place of God. The command is clear. Love your brother. Don't speak evil of him. It says in 1 John 4:20, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Guys, I believe that so many people today look at the Christian church and what do they see? Because, you know, a lot of people who call themselves Christians aren't really Christians, but, and even those who are, don't always act right. And so they look at the Christian church and they see bickering and fighting and, you know, battles over territory, and it's ridiculous. And they look at that and they think, man, if they can't even get along with each other, why would I want anything to do with their God? Guys, my prayer for Santa Cruz County is we would realize we are one church meeting in different buildings. We all have one passion, one goal, and one desire, and that's to see Santa Cruz County turn right side up for Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter which pew they're sitting in or which padded chair, if they're in a nice big building or sitting in a gymnasium, it's to see people's lives turn right side up for Jesus Christ. And we need to get past trying to recruit people to our church. There's one church, and he's the father of them all. Amen? And so we see here this exhortation to love your brother. Don't speak evil of him. If you don't love your own brother in 1 John, how in the world will people see the love of God in you? Verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? The reason God gets to determine the judgment of the law is he's the one who gave it. He gave the law. He makes the rules. He's it, period. Amen? Too much of the world today is trying to vote on what they think God should do. whole denominations and doctors, they get together and we're going to vote on what we think that verse means and what does it say. You know, the Bible's pretty clear. The Bible doesn't have to, really, when you get right down to it, what part of Jesus Christ is God are we struggling with? What part of I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me are we struggling with? He is God. He alone is risen. He alone can save you. He alone died on the cross. He only through his blood have we been redeemed. And sadly today, people are trying to make other paths and other ways. Why? Because they won't just take the word of God at face value. God gave us life. God created the heavens and the earth. He created us in his image. He makes the rules, not us. Amen? And so we look at what the law says and we obey it. We don't try to cast it on other people. We don't try to be the ones to change it to fit our lifestyle. The word of God says it, we obey it. It says, who is able to save and to destroy? He alone has the authority to save those who repent and to judge those who refuse to repent. He alone is that creator, that redeemer, and that judge. It's interesting, the word there, who is able, the word able there is dunami, where we get dunamos. He alone has the power to save. Amen? He alone has the power to redeem sinful man, and he alone has the power to bring righteous judgment. He says there, who are you to judge another? For us to judge another's heart or their standing before God is for us to take the place of God. And while we are to lovingly and privately come alongside a brother or sister struggling in sin, we leave the judgment in the hand of God. Aren't you glad? I'm just glad that's not my job. Amen. I don't want to be the judge. I'm just glad that the judge, you know, has forgiven me. I'm glad the price has been paid. And I'm glad that none of you get to judge me. Praise God. Amen. I'm glad that the judge is a faithful and a righteous and a loving and a gracious judge. And I'm glad for the grace he's shown me. And how dare we try to make it anything other than that? That's where when it says, judge not lest ye be judged, it's really what it's talking about, is we are to show others grace. So the humble heart of heavenly wisdom, number one, speaks well of others and leaves judgment in the hands of God, in the hand of God. Number two, trust in the sovereignty of God. Not my will, but thy will be done. Look at verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Now, there are areas of our lives that we love that God's in control. We love that God is in control of the get out of hell free card. Thank you, Lord. I'm really glad about that. I'm glad that he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm glad that he's in my hand, you know, I'm in his hand and nobody can ever snatch me out of it. I'm really glad he's in control of all of those things. I'm really glad that I'm forgiven. The assurance of my salvation, it cannot ever be taken away. But you know what? When it comes to making plans for our life, sometimes we struggle with God being in control of that. All right, God, you got me? Okay, I'm going to heaven when I die. But, you know, between now and then, I kind of like some room. You know, I kind of have some ideas myself, things I want to do. You know, I mean, okay, you're going to have me for eternity. Just let me have the next 40 years or so. I'll come on Sunday. But, you know, I got some stuff I want to do, Lord, and kind of some directions I want to go, some, you know, traveling I want to do, things I want to see. And, you know, God, that's kind of enough. You got me on Sunday. Wednesday nights, every once in a while, I show up too. So, okay. Guys, that's not how it works. Aren't you glad he's not just God for an hour and a half on Sunday morning? I'm glad he's God all the time. The next few verses, James is going to point out three different attitudes toward the will of God. And the first one that we see here in this verse is really a picture of ignoring the word of God. The word of God does not condemn us planning for the future. There's nothing wrong with that. We should plan for the future. But when we plan for the future, God had better be at the center of the plan. Amen? Everything we do ought to be in light of him. We ought to be praying about everything, seeking his face, and giving God veto power over any of my plans anytime he wants it. You know, Lord, I'm praying and I feel led to do this, but Lord, if you want to do anything else with my life, it's yours, so my life belongs to you. And God, you're in control, and you can take me wherever you want. We are born again children of the King, and we are to submit to him in everything. James here rebukes the kind of heart that makes its plans apart from the constant awareness of the sovereignty of God and with an underestimation of our own limitations. So you're saying to me, God cares about every aspect of my life? Is that what you're telling me? That's what I'm telling you. Does God care where you work? Yes, he does. Does he care who you marry, where you live? Does he care which church you go to, even which school your kids may attend, whether or not you should buy the car you're thinking about buying, where you should go on vacation? Does he care about that stuff? What's the answer? Yes, he does. Why? Because he loves you. You're his treasured possession. I hear this on Christian radio sometimes, and I'm going to lovingly disagree. I heard a guy just yesterday say, well, it's not like God just has one person for you to marry. There's a bunch of people out there, and whichever one you marry is fine with him. That's noise. Because then God didn't know. Amen? Does God know everything? What's the answer? So God knew before the foundation of the world that Abraham would marry Sarai and they'd have Isaac. And God knew who you were going to marry and who your kids were going to be before the foundation of the world. Shouldn't we give him charge of every aspect of our life since he knows what's best? Guys, it's when we go our own way and we set our own path that we find ourselves in trouble. Remember this, God is not just a part of our plans, we're a part of his. Amen? God's not a part of my plan-making process, we're a part of his plan. Okay, Lord, your plan, how do I get involved with that? Lord, what do you have for me? Guys, it's so foolish to make those plans apart from seeking his will. You know, praying about where to send your kids to school, for college or high school, praying about, you know, a job promotion that will change your hours and take you away from your family. Pray, you know what? You need to pray about everything and make sure you hear from the Lord and that he is absolutely, it's his plan that you're following, not you trying to force him into your plans. And again, the noted plans of all the future speak. Look what they're saying. If you read verse 13, we're going to go such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. How much of that is about the Lord? Absolutely nothing. Now, are we to work? Of course we are. The Bible says, a man who does not work shall not eat. Laziness is a sin. But notice here that all their thought process is about, I'm going to go here, I'm going to spend a year there, I'm going to buy stuff, I'm going to sell stuff, I'm going to make a bunch of money. And there's no mention of God. God may have you go there, but make sure the Lord is the one who's leading. All our plans must begin and end with God. Can I encourage you with something? When you talk to your kids about their futures, when you plot out your career path or theirs, or as you start to expand the business that you own right now, can I encourage you, start any of that on your knees? Before you do anything else, get on your knees. Before you pray about what to do in business, well, I'm just making smart business decisions. I'm thinking, talking to the creator of the universe, the best decision you can make. Amen? Hey, Almighty God, what do you think? The banker says this. And again, I'm not saying don't do your due diligence, but you make sure that the most due diligence you do is spend time in the presence of the creator of the universe and ask him for wisdom. You know, how much of a thought process revolves around the Lord when you're going through these things? How much time is spent in prayer? He's not in here. He's out teaching the junior hires, so I'll talk about my son-in-law for a second. Do you know that I prayed for my son-in-law almost every day for 19 years? Every day. Go in and pray with my daughter when she was first born. Every day. I do it for my boys as well. And I'd lay hands on her and I'd pray for her and I'd pray for her husband wherever he was. That God would watch over him and protect him and prepare him to be the godly man that would one day marry my daughter. Can I tell you something? God answered that prayer times 10. I am so incredibly blessed by my son-in-law. And any of you knew me before my daughter got married? Hey now. People say, you're the most overprotective father on the planet. I might have been. But you know why? Because my baby girl's precious. And I want only God's highest. And I believe we ought to be that way about everything. Let's pray. Let's wait. Let's seek God. Let's put him first. Let's not just make decisions based on what we think is best. Let's trust the Lord that he knows what is best. Every conversation about courting and marriage that I had with my daughter and I have with my boys begin and ends with the Lord. There's a paperweight on my desk. It was a gift from a dear friend of mine when I first came to, well, I thought to Fremont to plant a church. We know that didn't happen. But it says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Proverbs 16:3. You just say, Lord, everything I do, I'm going to do for you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to walk with you. You're the passion of my life. And you know what? As we do that, he'll establish his plan in our life. The Bible also says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Every plan, every thought, every hope must start with him. Why? Why must it start with him? Look what it says, verse 14. Here's the answer. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Guys, we can spend all this time making great plans, and I want to make it clear again, I'm not saying we shouldn't make plans. We should. But God needs to be at the center of the plan. But the point is, we can make all the plans in the world and get hit by a bus tomorrow. We can make all the plans in the world, and he can rapture the church, and I'm all for that. Amen. We make all the plans in the world, and God could say, I never had that for you. I want you over here. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. So it's foolish for us to make these grand plans without seeking first to know the heart of God. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. We don't have promise of the next 10 minutes. God alone knows the number of our days. Our life is but a vapor. Every time I read that, I think of a tea kettle, you know, sitting on the stove, and then it, you know, makes that sound and it blows out the steam. But how long does that steam last? Just gone like that. And that's what our lives are like compared to eternity. It's but a vapor. And guys, we're making all these grand plans, but we only have so much time to serve the Lord. We have so little time to serve him. May we not spend it pursuing that which is perishing. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12 to drive home this very point I'm making. He said, the land of a certain rich man was very productive and began reasoning with himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own all that you've prepared? Jesus' exhortation was that when we're so focused on the physical, we're missing out on the eternal. And again, it doesn't mean we don't go to work. It doesn't mean we don't do our jobs unto the Lord. Of course we do. But our time here is brief. And let's live it in a way that will impact eternity. God would have us to work, but to be busy about his work at the same time. When this time has come and passed, only what we've done for Christ will last. And we must not be foolish to ignore his will. So the first way people can respond to the will of God is just ignore it. Just go about your own way. Do things your own way. By the way, when you do that, how's that working out? I went my own way. I did things my own way. I didn't really seek God. And now my life's a disaster. Okay, well, good. Now God's got our attention. Let's get him back in the center. Amen? Let's get right back with him on track. Now, the second thing we can do is we can obey the will of God. It says there in verse 15, instead of what? Instead of making plans with no thought of God, it says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He said, as he was in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, the cross right before him, he said, if you could take this cup from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus Christ, perfect, holy God on earth, submitted to the Father. How much more should you and I? We are so desperately in need of wisdom and direction. As Christians, Jesus must be more than Savior. He must be Lord. As believers, we are to submit all of our plans to his Lordship. The humble heart of heavenly wisdom trusts fully in the sovereignty of God, would never seek to get his will done or plan apart from the Lord. We always are to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your direction. And again, he's not a part of the plan. We're a part of his. The humble heart trusts in the sovereignty of God, realizes his complete and total reliance upon God. Guys, can I say this too? He says, if the Lord wills, we shall live. Sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, that's a faithless prayer. You ever heard that? You pray and ask, well, Lord, if it's your will, then do this. And I've heard people say on TV, I've heard Christian people say, that's a faithless prayer if the Lord wills. I need to say it like it is the Lord's will and make it happen. Guys, why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because he is the only one that gives us access to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by him. But when we pray in Jesus' name, it not only brings us to the Father, but it's saying that Jesus would agree with what we're praying. Amen? We're praying according to his will, not ours. We're trusting in him, not us. So when we pray, when we seek his face, no matter how clear it seems to us, we still need to say, Lord, but if it's your will for anything else, then stop it. Lord, I don't want it if you don't have it for me. You guys have all heard me say 100 times. I'll say it again. My heart, and I believe God's plan for me, is to live in Santa Cruz and to pastor this church until we're raptured or I die. But at the same time, I would never tell God he can't do anything with me that he wants to. Amen? If he wants to go to China, then I'm going. Because we need to have that heart. Lord, it's not my will, it's thy will. It's your plan, your desire. Lord, I want to follow you. I'm not trying to make you follow me and what I want. I want to say this too. The Lord wills we shall live, we shall do this or do that. Have you ever noticed how it's in the times of the greatest difficulty that we realize how much we need the Lord? And so when you're saying, if you will, we're saying, Lord, I'm fully relying upon you. Lord, I can't do this without you. Lord, I trust in you. Lord, I'm desperate for you. And sometimes we get in a situation where, boy, we're really crying that out like never before. And we think, boy, it's really tough being here. But sometimes that's the best place to be. To get to that place to where before we could kind of rely on ourselves a little bit. Things were going pretty good. We had enough money in the bank and this was happening and kids were good and everything's great and health's fine. And all of a sudden health goes sideways or we lose a job or something's happening. And now all of a sudden we're desperate for God. And we think that's a bad place to be. I don't know that it's always bad. I think sometimes the best place to be is in a place where only God can show up and make things happen. Amen? Because he'll get all the glory that way. So the humble heart of heavenly wisdom speaks well of others, leaves judgment in God's hands, trusts in the sovereignty of God. Not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, I pray according to your will. I trust you. Third point, takes no credit for what God has done, but gives him the glory. Look at verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The opposite of a humble heart is a prideful and arrogant one. Now, I will say this, I'm going to be as transparent with you as I can be. The thing that aggravates me the most is pride in others, and the thing I probably struggle with the most is pride in myself. Anybody else bear witness with that at all? When you see it in other people, don't you just hate it? Dude, get over yourself, right? You know, I'm so tired of watching a football game, a guy makes a tackle and jumps up, takes his helmet off, beats on his chest. Dude, that's what you're supposed to do. And he got 8 yards on the play. So get back to the huddle, man. Shut up. You know, and you just say, dude, get over yourself. But at the same time, don't you feel pride rising up in yourself? People start telling you how wonderful you are. And actually, I am. That's true. You know what I mean? You don't say it out loud, but, you know, there's a part of you. And the enemy's in there going, yeah, you are pretty sweet. You know, and we need to be constantly reminded that without him, we can do what? Nothing. And the word in the original language for nothing means nothing. You can't do anything. So any good thing that's happened, God gets all the credit. Amen? So if you have a great mind for business, God gets all the credit for giving you that mind. But I went to school for a lot of years. God gave you the ability to learn. And he gave you that gifting. If you're a good athlete, God gets all the glory. If you're a really gifted musician, God gets all the glory. Whatever that gift is that you have, God is the one who gave it to you, so you should never take the credit, but always point people to him. But there's a risk because we are so self-centered. to get caught up in our own pride, to brag about how great we're doing in our business or our wealth or our abilities or whatever it is, and we can just fall into that trap so easily. And it happens even in church. We need to be careful. We start to treat, you know, people in Christian bands like celebrities. We start to treat well-known Christian speakers like celebrities. Guys, we should never ask for anyone's autograph. That's weak. I mean, seriously. Praise God for the gift he's using in you. And there's nothing wrong with encouraging somebody that God's using to minister to you. That's okay. But make sure you give God the glory for it. Amen? I just want you to know I am so blessed the way God's using you. God is so faithful. Give it all to him. He gets the praise. Amen? One celebrity in Christianity, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it happens so sadly, even in the church. And what happens when you do that, you start following a man when you need to be following the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? So easy to take the credit, to read our press clippings, to listen to the praise of men. Pride is an attribute, again, we loathe in others, but we struggle with ourselves. Galatians 5:26 says this, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. There is nothing in ourselves that we can boast of, for nothing in ourselves comes from us. Therefore, the scripture says, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Amen? You want to boast? Talk about how great God is. You couldn't say that enough. Amen? The humble heart of heavenly wisdom takes no credit for what God has done, but gives him all the glory. In contrast to this here, but you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Don't you love that he doesn't pull any punches, James? He just shoots straight. You know what, you guys? You're boasting and it's evil and you need to knock it off. And I try to take the opposite extreme to say, okay, that's the exhortation. When we boast, it's evil. So when we boast in the Lord, it's holy, it's glorious, it's good. Amen? So point people to Jesus Christ, never unto yourself. Last point. This humble heart of godly wisdom puts feet to his faith. Not only knows what God, what is good, but does it. Look what it says. Therefore, to him to know who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sometimes people will say, well, is this a sin? Is that a sin? Well, here's the truth about that. Certain things are absolutely sin. We know that adultery is sin. We know that lying is sin. We know that stealing is sin. But it could be for you that you're driving down the road and God starts to convict you that you need to stop and call somebody. Anybody ever had that happen to you before? God puts it on your heart. Call that person. Drop them a note. Or pray for them. And you know that God is prompting you. You know that God is leading you. You know the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart to do it. And then you just go, too busy. I would say from this verse, that is sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is leading us to do it. And we just tell the Holy Spirit, I'm too busy for you right now. Guys, we should never be too busy to do what God's telling us to do. Drop everything else and do what he wants. Amen? He'll take care of the rest of it if you do that. James knows that it is far easier to think about and talk about humility and dependence upon God than to actually live it. And yet he makes it clear that to know God's plan and heart and to not do it indeed is sin. So ignoring God's will is one way we can respond to it. Obeying God's will is another way to respond. In verse 15, not my will, but thy will be done. But lastly, we can disobey God's will. We can have a knowledge of his will. We can refuse to do it. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. A sin of commission is, I know that sin, I'm going to do it anyway because I want to. A sin of omission is, God's telling us to do something and we don't do it. That's sin too. Amen? God calls us, then we need to obey him. And if we don't, sadly, those that God's calling us to minister to will miss out. God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it. I've been prompted by the Spirit, but I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to disobey. And it's, in a sense, telling God that we know better than him, that we are so prideful we're unwilling to surrender the throne of our lives to the Lord. Guys, God's will is an obligation, not a take it or leave it option for the believer. And again, it's not just in the great things. We don't just come to God when it's, okay, time to move. Where should I move, Lord? I'm going to seek your face. We should absolutely do that. Lord, where to work? Who should I marry? Which ministry am I called to serve in? Every one of those, take those to the Lord. But in the simple things as well. Just like I said, to stop and pray for somebody. God moves on my heart about something. God's stirring me up. I used to say this, a burden is a spawning ground of a calling. If you see a need for something and it starts to stir up in you, a burden is a spawning ground of a calling. You see, you go, man, we really need this at Calvary Chapel. Often that's what happens. People come up and say, you know what, Pastor Dave, we really need this. I'll go, you know what, I've been praying about that for 2 years. I've been praying that God would move upon the heart of the person who was called to do it. Sounds like that's you. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm burdened for it. I don't want to do it, though. Burden's a spawning ground of a calling, bro. Come on now. Let's obey the Lord. Now you're all going to go, I'm never going to say anything about anything ever. Don't do that. We won't draft you to do anything that you don't want to do. We want you to do it because the Lord's told you to do it, not because a man conned you into doing it. Amen? That won't happen around here. It's on our self-centeredness and our arrogance that we are too busy to be bothered by God. But the humble-hearted, filled with heavenly wisdom, man or woman, puts feet to their faith. Not only knows what God, what is good, but does it. Goes beyond just, yeah, that's a good thing. Yeah, we should be doing that, but puts feet to their faith and does it in a way that brings honor to the Lord. So in closing, the humble heart of heavenly wisdom. Number one, it speaks well of others. It leaves judgment in God's hands. Imagine how different the church would be if we just took that one point right there. Next time you're getting ready to say something about somebody that's not kind or loving, stop and pray. Amen? Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I said this on Wednesday night. Abram decided as he was going down to Egypt, he looked at his wife and said, Sarai, she was very pretty. And he said, when we get down there, they're all going to think you're pretty. If they know you're my wife, they're going to kill me and take you. So tell them you're my sister. Nice husband. Sarai's dad wasn't praying for 19 years. But here's the point. So Sarai says, okay, and they get down there, so he's already planned to lie and to compromise even before he gets there. Guys, I believe we do the same, as I said on Wednesday night, when we don't get up and spend devotional time with the Lord. If we don't spend time with him, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're wide open to the temptation of the enemy. We need to make sure we start our day with him, spend it with him, be in prayer, be seeking his face. And then we will speak well of others. Number two, trust in the sovereignty of God. We're not trying to get our will done in heaven, but God's will done here. Takes no credit for what God has done. It's so hard sometimes. So easy to receive the accolades of men. Never, ever, ever. To him be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And then finally, that humble heart of heavenly wisdom puts feet to its faith. Not only knows what is good, but does it. My prayer for each of us this morning is that we would go beyond being Christians in name, that we wouldn't just come and get fed, and that's a great thing. But the Dead Sea is dead because it's all inlet and no outlet. But we would walk out of this place on fire for God, passionate for him, led by his Spirit, walking in the fullness of the Spirit, seeking to be used mightily by God, praying for divine appointments, and when they come, being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit to not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. You are indeed a great and an awesome God. We thank you, Lord, that you never call us to do anything that you will not equip us to do. Lord, as you've given us these clear commands, these clear exhortations from James to this early church struggling in the midst of trials, Lord, has such great application for us as well. Father, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we might walk in faithful obedience to the calling you've placed upon our lives. And Lord, I do pray. I know that in this room right now, there are many people out of work. Lord, we pray that you would provide for them. And as they pray for your provision, that they would trust in you. They would hang on to you, Lord. Father, we know there are many here struggling with health issues. Lord, we ask for your healing touch. And Lord, in the midst of it, I pray you would be glorified and they would keep their eyes on you, Lord. This would be an opportunity, Lord, to share with others the hope that lies within them. Father, I pray also for those who are here who have family members who don't know you. Lord, our hearts break for those who don't know you, Lord. And I pray for divine appointments and opportunities for us to be salt and light to them. And Lord, we want to continue to lift up this county to you as well. Lord, it's just driving around here, our hearts break because we see people that so desperately need you. Father, I pray we would live our lives in a way that they would see Jesus in us. And then, Father, when we open our mouths, we would represent you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, let's stand and close the worship song.